It's good to remember. Most all of us at some time or other in our lives have been reunited with old friends and spent the evening reviving pleasant memories and reliving wonderful times together, laughing about old times. Sometimes it's good to remember some of the things that are not so pleasant and not so wonderful. And of course, that's what Memorial Day is all about. There's value in remembering the people who gave their lives to defend our freedom. Remembering them will help us not take that freedom so lightly. Not take it for granted, but value it highly. And that's why we build war memorials and put the names of those men who gave and women who gave their lives in the defense of our country on those memorials so that we can read those names and remember why they died. There's also value in remembering people who lost their lives for no good reason that we can see, at least no apparent good reason. That's why we sometimes mark the spot of the road where someone was senselessly killed by a drunken driver to help us remember. And maybe encourage us to avoid those things in the future. That's why the Jews built Yad Vashem, that impressive national monument to 6 million of their kin who were senselessly killed by the Nazis in World War II. Building memorials and remembering things may help us reduce the probability of things like that ever happening again. It's good to remember. The Bible is filled with memorials too. For example, Jacob built a stone memorial to his vision of God at Bethel. He wanted to mark that spot and never forget it. He met God in a new way that night. The Passover was a memorial of Israel's miraculous deliverance from their Egyptian bondage. The pot of manna that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant was a memorial of the miraculous way God fed his people through the 40 years of wilderness wandering. There are remembrances in the New Testament as well. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. A remembrance of our Lord's death for our sins. Baptism is a memorial. It's a remembrance of the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin and were identified with Him in His death to sin and in His resurrection to new life. Memorials. There are many of them in the Scripture. Many others than these that we've mentioned. I want to focus on one in Joshua chapter 4 tonight. It's a stone memorial built by the people of Israel to commemorate a very important event in their history. God had brought them through 40 years of wilderness wandering to the edge of the promised land. It was harvest time when they reached the Jordan River. As we read in chapter 3 of Joshua and verse 15, at harvest time the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. Now, how is Joshua going to move this nation of nearly 2 million people across a swollen, flooding river to begin their conquest of their promised land? I can't prove this, but I surely suspect the people of the land who could see what was happening from their distant vantage points atop their hilltop fortress cities were probably standing there watching with sinister smirks of self-confidence on their faces. These people will never be able to cross the Jordan. But God wiped those smiles off in a hurry. At His command, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant to the water's edge. And when their feet touched the water, God performed another stupendous miracle. Suddenly, the waters of the Jordan stopped flowing and gathered together up above where they were. And the people walked across the river on dry ground. Not only did the water stop flowing, but the ground dried up. And the priests stood in the middle of the Jordan River bed with the Ark of the Covenant and waited until every last person of the nation stood triumphantly inside the land that God had promised them. It was a tremendous event in their history. And that's when God spoke. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 2. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Now the lodging place where they lodged tonight was the city of Gilgal. We learn that over in verse 20 of this chapter, which is about 5 miles from the river bank. In verse 4, so Joshua called the 12 men, we read, whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. The priests are still standing out there in the middle of the riverbed. Go back out to the middle of the riverbed and take up a stone, each of you, take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, can you imagine what these 12 men were thinking when Joshua gave them that command? You know, they had already come through the river bed, and they look back up there, and the waters are still swirling and thundering and ready to break loose and come down and engulf them all. Now Joshua said, why don't you go back in the river, back out to the middle, where the priests are standing with the Ark of the Covenant. And scrounge around out there until you find a good-sized boulder and put it up on your shoulder and carry it in. They were probably wondering how long those waters were going to hold back. And they probably did it with some apprehension, but they stepped back in the riverbed, walked back out to the middle, picked up a stone, put it on their shoulder, and carried it out again. And the priests followed them this time. And they brought up the Ark of the Covenant in the rear. And the moment they stepped out of the riverbed, the Scripture tells us that the water rushed back again and once again overflowed its banks. What a tremendous miracle. But the question is, what is this rock collecting all about? Are these the first rock collectors in history? What are they gathering stones from the middle of the Jordan River for? Look at verse 6. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. There they are, right there. Memorial stones. That's where we got the title for this message. These stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. They were to be a reminder of what God did that day. And they were to provide an opportunity to teach their children the lessons that they learned that day. But what were the lessons? That's what we want to know. Because the lessons they learned are probably some of the same lessons we learn from our memorial stones. And renewing those lessons, reviewing them, and renewing the thoughts in our mind may encourage us to collect a few memorial stones of our own, and that may be of great value to us in days to come, and to others who watch our lives. Now, what are these stones? What do they mean? What do they teach us? Let's go to the end of the chapter where Joshua repeats the lessons. We've already seen some of it right here in verses 6 and 7. But I want you to go to the end because there's another one there. Two of them are repeated and another one's added. So we'll just take them all together in verses 20 to 23. Let's begin in verse 20. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month. They had the date set too. And they camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. Now families would come by Gilgal different times in their life together. And as they would walk by, some of the kids are going to ask a question inevitably. Hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks over there? And what's that memorial mean? It's going to become an opportunity for teaching. That will be their clue to remind their children about God's faithfulness and God's power demonstrated near Gilgal that day. Some years before, the fathers were to say something like, well, my child, there's a God in heaven who loves you. and who cares for you, and who promises to meet every need in your life. And he can do impossible things for us when we think all hope is gone. Let me tell you what he did for us that day. You were probably too young to remember. Or maybe they were born as since it occurred. But let me explain. Just over that hill there, about 5 miles down toward the riverbank, God did a miraculous thing for us. He dried up that river. And we walked across that riverbed on dry ground. What a great God we have! What a faithful Father He is! What power He unleashes on behalf of those who love Him! Now we need to do that too. We need memorial stones that we can use to teach our children and teach others the great truths of God. You see, the world is trying to tell our children that there is no God. That things just happen by chance. That we can live a perfectly meaningful and happy life without even acknowledging God or bowing to His sovereignty. I read just a couple days ago where the Motion Picture Association of America rated the Billy Graham film, The Prodigal, PG. And they did it for this reason. I quote, "Pre-teenage children should not be exposed to Christianity without their parents' consent." It's a bad thing. You didn't know that, did you? It's very dangerous to expose children to the reality of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, friends, this is the day we need to be teaching our children something different, where we need to be building some monuments out of some memorial stones that give testimony to the fact that there's a God in heaven who is faithful to His Word. Those memorial stones were, first of all, a testimony to God's faithfulness. If there ever was a day for us to have memorial stones and to use them to teach our children, not only of God's existence, but of His faithfulness and power, it's today, this day in which we live. We have lots of memorial stones in our family. I want to tell you about a few of them tonight, just a few. One of them is in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. He's a live, flesh and blood stone named Stephen. An evidence of God's faithful and sovereign care in our lives. Some of you have heard Mary tell this story. I don't think I've ever told it publicly, though, so I would imagine most of you have not heard it. Mary and I were married on June 19th, 1954. That means we're coming up on our 30th in just a few weeks. We had medical insurance right after we got married, but the maternity benefits of our medical insurance were not to be valid for over a year. July 15th, they came due, 1955. 13 months and five, or no, not quite 13 months later. As best we can remember, it was late November when I dropped Mary off at the doctor's office and went back home to do some studying and then came back and picked her up. She walked out. Before she opened the door of the car to get in, she stuck her head in the window. It was kind of warm, and she said, "We're going to have a baby." And right there in the middle of Live Oak with the traffic streaming past, I said, "No, we can't. It's impossible. You were going to put me through school, remember? And beside that, the insurance won't be due in time. And we can't afford to have a baby." Well, finally she said, "Do you mind if I get in the car and we'll talk about it?" And I let her get in. She had no solution to the first problem about putting me through school except that God is faithful. She has always been good about reminding me of God's faithfulness through the years. And somehow He would provide, even if she didn't work. But she said the second was really no problem because the baby's not due till July 25th. And that's 10 days after the insurance comes due, and first babies seldom come early. So no sweat, we're home free. It was 2 a.m. on Sunday morning, July 10th, when Mary woke me up to tell me she was in labor. And I reacted as I normally do. "No, you can't be. The insurance won't be good for 5 more days. Go back to sleep." Well, she tried to be a submissive wife, but that little critter inside of her would not cooperate. He was born at 9 a.m., that morning, Sunday, July 10th, 1955, 5 days early. We were financially sunk. I was sure of it. We were poor seminary students. I had a part-time job. She was working at the telephone company. We just didn't have any money saved. And how would we ever be able to pay for the doctor in the hospital? But I'd failed to reckon on the faithfulness and power of God. After we brought Mary and Steve home, we received the hospital bill some days later. The total on the bottom line was $25. We frowned and looked at it, and we couldn't believe our eyes. I mean, we didn't have any money, but we could probably scrape together $25 some way or other. But why was it so low? I mean, what happened? Well, we investigated and we found out what happened. Some years before, Mary's mother had a hysterectomy, and her father called the insurance company and removed the maternity benefits from their medical insurance. And the insurance company, unbeknown to anybody and by mistake, put the maternity benefits on Mary's policy. And she had been covered with maternity benefits all the time. Nobody knew it. And the insurance paid for all but $25. It was just one of God's ways of letting us know that He was there, you know. He was on the throne. He was in control. He would provide our needs. That was the way He did it that time. He did it other ways, other times. He just keeps providing needs. Because that's the kind of a God we have. And memorial stones like that one help remind us, sometimes when things are a little tough, that we have a God who has great power and who's faithful in using that power to minister to our needs. And it's been one of the memorial stones we've been able to use to point our children to through the years and teach them the truth of God's faithfulness as well. I think it's important to note in passing, by the way, that in verse 21 it says, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Fathers. For some reason or other, they're going to ask Dad. And Dad is going to say, well, I think you probably better go ask your mother the answer to that question. Is that what your version says? That's what a lot of fathers are doing in this day and age. Or maybe you better check that out with your Sunday school teacher. No? It says, then you shall inform your children, saying. They were to take advantage of the question and instruct the children in spiritual truth. Now, I realize that when kids grow a little older, they don't like to hear stories from our past. At least they say they don't. You know, you start telling some story from your early marriage or something, and you get that, oh, here we go again, you know. Or you say, have I told you this before? And they say, yes, Dad, you know, 50 or 60 times. You get that once in a while. But when they're younger, they don't mind hearing that. In fact, they kind of like to hear it when they're younger. That's the time we have to start telling them, when they're younger. When we've thought through some of those events in our lives that God has used to teach us great truths about Himself, that is, when we've gathered our memorial stones and built our monument, we'll be ready to share those things when the opportunity arises and be able to teach our children of God's power and God's faithfulness. And then our children will come to know and love and trust our faithful God. What are some of the memorial stones in your life that testify to God's faithfulness? Have you thought them through? Can you explain them to your children? Maybe too late for some, but for others, Memorial Day weekend, 1984, might be a good time to start gathering some stones and building some monuments. They are, first of all, a testimony to God's faithfulness. But I want you to look at verse 24, please. Continue in this explanation to the children that they are to give, that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Not only are they a testimony to God's faithfulness, but they are a challenge to the unbelieving world. That the nations of the earth may know. That little memorial in Gilgal was to be a symbol to the nations of the world that the people of Israel worship and serve a God who's alive and has great power. That's the second lesson they're to learn. The peoples of Canaan, seven major tribes, according to chapter 3 and verse 10, probably felt rather secure in their fortified cities. How could these poorly armed vagabonds this nation of nomads, possibly dislodge them from their fortresses high on hilltops. How could their God be any more powerful than the God of the Canaanites, gods of the Canaanites? That may have been the tune they were whistling before the miraculous crossing of the Jordan, but the tune certainly changed. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no more spirit in them because of the sons of Israel. Now hopefully when their hearts melted and there was no more courage in them, they repented. Or at least hopefully they would repent and bow themselves to that God of Israel in reverence and worship Him and be spared as Rahab the harlot of Jericho was. That would have been the desire. One of the reasons why the peoples of the earth should know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that He can save, that He would save if they would turn to Him. Not many of them did. But you know, God can use our memorial stones as well to show unbelievers His mighty hand at work and challenge them to put their trust in Him. Another memorial stone in our lives was a rather unpleasant experience, one of the most unpleasant we've faced in our lives. God called us to the Huntsville Bible Church in 1964, 10 years after our marriage, 10 years spent in Dallas and Fort Worth, Texas. The Huntsville Bible Church was a church that was riddled with dissension and strife when we arrived. We didn't know all those things before we got there, but they certainly became apparent very shortly after our arrival. We preached and taught and prayed and worked and believed that God was healing some of the wounds, but found after some months to our dismay that they were only growing deeper. And soon some of the hostility that had been directed toward each other was being directed toward us. And it became so intense that Mary and I decided it would be best for us to resign that pastorate and explore some of the opportunities for ministry that God had made available to us. Just about that time, in fact, we had received 3 different letters within a 3-week span from other churches inviting us to come and candidate at that time. And it seemed like that's the thing we ought to do, and so we handed in our resignation and felt in our hearts at the time, to some degree anyway, that it was utter and absolute defeat. And yet, we knew better because God had given us a very wonderful verse through that time, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. And yet it was hard to do. And quite frankly, some of the enemies of the gospel laughed, those who cared. Not everybody knew or cared, but some who did laughed. After we resigned, a rather large group, probably half of the church, in fact, met together with a majority of the elders. In fact, all but just a few of the elders. Without our presence or our encouragement, they met by themselves and covenanted to begin a new church. And they sent a delegation of 3 men to our home after it was over to ask us if we would stay in Huntsville and provide leadership for that church. And after a good deal of heart searching and prayer, we accepted that call and I became the pastor of the Calvary Bible Church in Huntsville, a brand new little church meeting in the Masonic Lodge for the first year and a half of its existence. In the next 6 years, God did some exciting things that had a number of Huntsville skeptics rather wide-eyed. As a matter of fact, some of them actually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that experience. Now, I have to tell you, folks, that church split was no fun. I don't look back on it with any glee whatsoever. I didn't enjoy it one single bit. Not one day of it did I enjoy. None of it. And I surely don't want to go through anything like it again if I can help it. I'd made the statement before that I would never go through a church split. I don't ever say that again. I just say I will. I don't want to ever do that again if I can help it. That's all I can say now. But God taught us some valuable lessons through that experience. And we look back on it as one of the memorial stones in our lives. One that served as a challenge to the unbelieving world around us. One that brought some to know Jesus Christ. And that made the whole experience worthwhile. It made a memorial stone out of that unpleasant experience that we look back on with joy. Because it gives testimony to how our great God can take something that's unpleasant and something that seemingly can never bring glory to Him and turn it around to His eternal glory. God can do that. He's that powerful. And some of you could probably tell the memorial stones in your lives that made an impact on unbelievers around you. And more of you could if you thought about it a little bit. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do tonight. Think about it. Use those stones to build a monument to the glory of God, to the testimony of His power and His faithfulness. God may use those memorials and those stones, those monuments, to draw others to Himself someday. Now Joshua mentions one other lesson that they learn from that, from those stones. And it's at the end of verse 24. Let's read it again. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This memorial would not only serve as a testimony to God's faithfulness and a challenge to unbelievers, but it would continually encourage the people of Israel to remain true to their God, to fear the Lord God forever, as Joshua puts it. And of course, as we've said many times before, that word fear does not mean to be afraid of Him. It means to revere Him, and therefore to worship Him and to obey Him. The word is sometimes used synonymously with righteous living. Live for Him. That's what Joshua is saying. When you go back and see that memorial and it reminds you what God did for you, let it be an encouragement to live for Him, to honor Him and please Him with your life. Those Israelites would look at it often enough. The reminder of God's faithfulness to them would inspire them to be faithful to Him, to keep on worshiping Him and doing His will and honoring Him and pleasing Him. Unfortunately, they didn't go back to Gilgal often enough, because they drifted away from Him. But memorial stones, if we look at them, will help to keep us faithful to our God. One of the most significant memorial stones for Mary and me was one I've shared with you before. In fact, I shared it with you before we ever came to assume our responsibilities in Escondido. It was that agonizing decision to leave Huntsville and come to Escondido. We were happy there. We really had no desire to leave. We were satisfied to remain there the rest of our lives if that's what God wanted. And there was something to say for that too. As others pointed out to us, we knew what to expect there. We had no idea what to expect here. We didn't know people here. This was unfamiliar to us. But we did want to do God's will. As a matter of fact, we sought the mind of the Lord more diligently, probably, for that decision than any other decision we've ever faced in our entire lives. We've sought God's will in every decision we've faced, but probably more diligently in that one than any other. And God showed us quite dramatically that it was His desire for us to come. And so we trusted Him and we obeyed Him. And we have never doubted the rightness of that decision from that day to this one. Never once. We have to say to you folks, in all honesty, that the joys we have experienced here with you have been more than we could ever have imagined. And we thank God for leading us to make that decision. And if we ever hesitate to do the will of God in the future, remembering that memorial stone in our lives will be an encouragement to us to submit to His will and to do what He wants us to do and trust Him with the outcome, because He's trustworthy. He can be trusted with the results. And incidentally, some of our boys have told us on occasion that our willingness to do God's will in that situation and to trust Him with the outcome has been one of the major factors in their desire to do the same thing in their own lives. To do the will of God, to seek His mind, and to do His will. It's been an encouragement to their faith. Now some of you have memorial stones like that in your lives that have been an encouragement to your faith and to the faith of others who know about those things in your lives. If you don't have any, I would encourage you to start collecting some rocks tonight. Start gathering some stones. Decide right here and now that you want to do the will of God, whatever it is, whatever it costs you, whatever sacrifice might be involved, you're willing to do the will of God and trust Him with the consequences, whatever they are. The results could be exciting. absolutely exciting. And they will help you build a monument to God's glory that will provide spiritual strength for days to come. Let's build some monuments. Let's gather some stones. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you've guided our lives. Thank you for bringing us to this point tonight, where we could gather together and sing your praises and be ministered to in music, and then share together the thoughts of your word. I pray that they will be an encouragement to us to think back over our lives, the pleasant as well as the unpleasant, and see how you've woven it together into a pattern that has brought glory to your name. And God, we trust you to continue to guide our lives and use our testimony to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's what we long for our Savior, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.